The book of 2 Samuel, starting a new chapter tonight. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. Now we come to a place this evening where we find David sort of at the pinnacle of all that God had promised him. It's been a long journey for him. It's been a lot of trials, a lot of difficulty, struggles. We've seen David go from a little shepherd boy that was considered insignificant to a dramatic rise to being the king of Israel. In between those phases, we see him battling the giant Goliath when nobody else would and defeating Goliath. We see him taken into Saul, the king of Israel at that time, his kingdom, his household, being a part of Saul's household. We see him becoming great friends with Jonathan, Saul's son. And we see Saul begin to turn on David and begin to get jealous of David, noticing the people's attention and their love shifting from Saul to David, noticing his bravery and his nobility. So Saul begins this vengeful chase of trying to kill David. He sends him out of his household through attempted violence, attempted spearing, as he threw a spear at David. And David, all he has done at this point in Saul's life has been kind, loving, meek, humble. But Saul just couldn't handle the jealousy and the envy. And so David spent years as a fugitive, running from Saul, living in caves. God, his hand upon him the whole way. He delivered him time and time again. He brought people around him that would help him. Slowly but surely, we see David gaining strength, gaining power. And we see all during this time just this trust in the Lord, this confidence in God. And sure, it wavered at times and we saw that. But he got back on track and he continued his devotion to God. And as we see this rise, we've gotten to a place now where he is actually the king over all of Israel. He's about 50 years old in our story. And what we find here in the Scriptures tonight, we find something that is absolutely critical for our understanding as we move forth in our journey as believers in Jesus Christ. We find that the precepts that are set down in Scripture for us are there for our protection. They're put in place so that you and I will understand how God loves us. And because of His love for us, how He so desires for us to live a life that is full of joy, full of love, and full of peace. And God is jealous for us. He yearns for our best. And so we see this being a story that illustrates for us what happens when you and I begin to stray away from God's best. When we begin to involve ourselves in compromise and things that are harmful to us and things in which God wants to keep us away from so that we would be blessed and so that we would have God's best. The same with a parent and a child, that a parent's warning towards a child should be that which has the child's best interests at hand, constantly and continually wanting the best for the child. But often we find children like ourselves are prone to wander, prone to stray. And we find out that there are repercussions for our straying, for our wandering, that God so desperately wants to keep us from. And so tonight, as we look at the Scriptures, keep in mind that this section of Scripture here, although it is a very dramatic change in the direction of David's life, as we read about David's feelings during this time in Psalm 32, we find that this amazing Scripture that tells us that for him, this wasn't the end for him. And because of this incident, he really did discover God's grace and mercy was sufficient for him in the worst time of his life. Let's take a look at the Scripture. Chapter 11, 2 Samuel. And it happened in the spring of the year. So there was a certain time of year that battle would be considered open game. Kind of like if you're a hunter. There are certain seasons for things. Well, as brutal as these combatants were back in the day, they still considered that there would be certain seasons for their battle. Part of that was because it was very difficult to battle in the winter, just because of the conditions. But also part of that was the difficulty with gathering food when they would journey in the winter time. So this was a certain season where it was a season that was, it was a time for war. It's important for us to realize the correct seasons. And the season of our lives that you and I are in and will be in until we go to heaven is a time for war. There is no rest from spiritual warfare this side of heaven. And it's good to know that, because in our Scripture what we find is there was a certain time of year. Springtime would trigger in the hearts and the minds of the combatants warfare. And I believe many of these combatants, like many of you may be in this time of year waiting for football season, they have been waiting for this time. A soldier is a soldier is a soldier. They are born and made to fight, to battle. And these soldiers now, springtime has dawned. The time that they've been waiting for is here. Except for David. In the springtime, when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and they besieged Rabbah. But there it is. There's sometimes you see that in Scripture, and it's that screech on the record, for those of you who remember records. It's the halt in action. It's the change of flow of a whole direction. This is unusual for David, because David, he was a man of war. In fact, he could not build the temple because he had blood on his hands. He was all about it. But it seems as if something was different with David this spring. Perhaps it was his age. He was about 50 at the time of the spring of this year that we're reading about. Perhaps it was in his mind a time where he can maybe really start to enjoy the benefits of being a king, relax a little bit. Perhaps he was going through a midlife crisis, looking back on his life and seeing all of his accomplishments, all that he has achieved, all that God has done in his life. And he thought, you know, this spring, I'm going to enjoy that. I'm going to stay in my palace. I'm going to surround myself with my servants. And perhaps he felt he deserved that. Perhaps he felt a sense of entitlement. Perhaps he was just weary in the warfare. Perhaps David had come to a place where he just got bored. He got bored of all the bloodshed, the monotony maybe of the battle and the routine. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is something dramatically changed here for David. This is not our David that we've grown accustomed to, our hero, our military commander and chief who would never back down from a battle. But see, these are these critical times that often face us. There are varying reasons that these times will come into our lives. These are these times where you and I, more than ever, must be in the battle. These are the times when being in the battle goes against every fiber of our screaming flesh. It goes against what we want to do. These are the times when maybe it may be more difficult for us to be in our word. Maybe more difficult to keep our commitments at church, to fellowship with the body. There are varying reasons, but more than ever, when we don't want to, these are the times where we have to. Because these are the times when Satan is weaseling his way into areas of our life, oftentimes in ways that you and I are blinded to. And that's why we're encouraged in the book of Ephesians. We're encouraged that we're to stand, to do all we can to stand, that we're to put on our full armor of God. And as long as we live in the flesh, in this world, we are in the springtime. And springtime lasts until we go to heaven. And that is where we will find our ultimate rest. However, ironically, as we are in this world, spiritual rest actually comes from spiritual activity. Our spirit never needs a break. Our flesh does, and we should rest our flesh. But spiritual rest comes from spiritual activity. And especially in those times where our flesh is pressing in hard to get our spirit to take some kind of rest. Those are the dangerous spots. And those are the critical spots where our life can change in a moment, on a dime. Where we can be going one way, and life looks a certain way, and the flow of our life is in one direction, and then in a moment, that changes. Now, in our scripture here, please keep this in mind as well. Although we see that but inserted there as a change in the flow of the direction of David's life, there were incidences and events that have led up to this moment as well. You see, the devil is very patient. Very patient. He'll sit and wait for the opening. And although he does prowl around like a roaring lion. He also is very good, as lions are, at stalking their prey. And see, this is why God is constantly urging us to not take a break from Him, but to constantly engage Him, because that's how we win. But see, this problem has been developing. Some of you may recall David's problem with the understanding of marriage, and he enjoyed taking wives, more than one wife. And he knew in the book of Deuteronomy, it specifically said that kings are not to have more than one wife. He knew scripturally that a man was to leave mother and father and cling to his wife. He knew that. But see, this problem has been festering, has been simmering. And as the devil just would hang around, the time for him to strike was the time where David let down his guard. So he, again, in verse 1 at the end, it says, "But David remained at Jerusalem." I would also like to emphasize here the importance of not remaining where we are. We're sort of like that boulder that gathers no moss when it's rolling. How does that saying go? Anybody know that one? Thank you. One person out of the whole place knew that. No, I'm just kidding. A rolling stone gathers no moss. This is perfect for that. Spiritually, it's when we stop advancing and we remain where we are, we settle in on our position, we settle in on the place that we've come to. And you think about David for a second. If anybody had a right to settle in, he did. But it was still wrong, and it still gave Satan an opportunity. It's so important that you and I are actively responding to the Holy Spirit in our life. See, it's possible for us to do a lot of activities and in some way, shape, or form think that the activity in and of itself is being led by the Spirit. And it's not necessarily. And as a result, when we are just maybe doing things routinely, habitually, and especially when those things look like ministry on the outside and they appear to be spiritual activity, but we know if it's not done in and through the Spirit, then it's really just the flesh doing a lot of stuff that's religious stuff. Don't mistake doing things for being filled with and led by the Spirit. See, when the Spirit is leading, that in our lives is the answer to gathering no moss. It's kind of a Spanish thing, no moss. When the Spirit's leading, we are not going to be in the flesh. And that's the answer, because the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As believers, it's so critical that we are spiritually advancing. And in order for us to spiritually advance, we have to be tuned into the move of the Spirit in our life. We create an environment to where we stagnate, get stale, and become more susceptible to the attacks of Satan when we get in a place where we just remain there. Don't ever remain where you are. Keep moving forward in the Spirit. The Spirit has many opportunities, many open doors, many amazing things that are necessary in our life so that you and I continually are refreshed, are filled with passion, enthusiasm, and excitement in what we're doing. That's what it's like when the Spirit's leading and we're following. Don't stagnate, don't remain, don't settle for where we are. Don't just make what we do here on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings, don't make that a routine or a habit, but make this a holy opportunity to engage the holy God of the universe, that He may speak living things into our hearts and our minds continually. That's what He wants to do. May God never let this be routine and ordinary and habitual. God forbid that it's ever like that. We come to these gatherings. This is a special time to meet with the Lord and to meet with those who want to meet with the Lord. To take advantage of that opportunity. But we can never remain in Jerusalem. That is a recipe for disaster. So we made it to verse 2. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, that word walking, it means that he was pacing back and forth. And this was in the evening. He got out of bed and he was pacing back and forth. So this is another scenario which shows us the restlessness of David's heart. It was a picture of his discomfort, of his maybe anxiety or the lack of peace. And it would make sense that as David's men were out at war, that he would be having difficulty sleeping and that he'd be on his roof. His roof wasn't like the roofs that we have. Like, he didn't climb up by the chimney and on a steep grade and just start walking around. Roofs were places where that were flat. That was where they would often go to enjoy the cool breeze of the day. It was kind of like a balcony. And he was up there, and it seems as if by the word walking that he was just unsettled. He had a lack of peace. No doubt because something wasn't right in his spirit. Something inside of him seems to be that he knew he was not doing the right thing. He had the lack of peace, which caused him then to do more in the flesh to try to comfort himself. This is often what we can do when you and I look for some sort of satisfaction to our anxiety in things other than Jesus Christ alone. When we look for answers or satisfaction or rest in some ways other than in Jesus Christ Himself. David had an opportunity here. He had an opportunity to make everything right and to allow that lack of peace that was in his heart to turn him to the God of peace. Another encouragement, another warning for us. that when we don't have peace in our heart, it might be a sign that we haven't surrendered areas of our life over to the Lord. The encouragement here is that we turn to the Lord for our satisfaction instead of looking for other things or other means to try to satisfy us. Now, David, you can see this scenario developing where David was almost allowing an environment for downfall to occur in his life. Isolating himself, not being where he was supposed to be, not worshiping God, not walking in the Spirit, having these weaknesses in his life years earlier that he was disobedient to the Lord and now possibly bored or possibly just in a place where he thought he can rest or put down his guard. And now we've created a scenario for him to have a great fall. But I want you to notice, and I want myself to notice, the checkpoints that were put in place here. That David had opportunity after opportunity, checkpoint after checkpoint, to sort of get him to think back to what he was doing, where he was going. These are these sober moments, these sobering moments. And I encourage all of us not to ignore those. These warnings, these flashes, these checkpoints, I believe most sins are a process, sin like we see here. A process of things that happen in our life that cause the great falls. Now, notice also in verse 2 how Satan works as well. So you see how vulnerable David is in this situation? And David had all the tools, the opportunities, the know-how and the understanding to not go any further with this problem. But he missed another checkpoint, and because of that, Satan allows a beautiful woman, it's noted there, to be bathing right at the time he happens to be pacing around uncomfortably with lacking of peace on the top of the roof. Here we begin to see now Satan seizing the opportunity and taking advantage of David at this time. Here we also see God's always protecting us, but He doesn't isolate us and shield us. He allows us to be in situations where it's necessary for us to exercise our spiritual weapons. He doesn't isolate us away from Satan so that we're not attacked. But what He does is He gives us every weapon that we need to be successful. And then it comes down to then an act of faith to use those weapons at those moments. And please know that we will all have those moments. We will all have our own Bathshebas appear at our moments of weakness, at our moment of insecurity or lacking of peace. And Bathshebas always come with great promises, but also they come with great consequences. Bathsheba, we're not really sure her negligence or her actual violation and purposefulness of being at this place at this time. We're really not sure how much involvement and direct sin. Was she purposely there? This would be a normal time for women in this region to bathe? Was it normal to bathe publicly? No, it wasn't. What was her involvement? We're really not sure. And at this point, from David's standpoint, there's no sin here. Did you know it's not a sin to be tempted? That's not a sin. There's no sin going on here right now. So in verse 3, this is where sin takes place. So David sent and inquired. Okay, now we've crossed over into the area of sin. That's a tough one. David, now, he took the bait. And he sent somebody from his household, one of his servants, to go over and check it out. Checking things out has been the downfall of many. The proper response to temptation is to flee. I don't know at this point if David was just kind of nudging himself into the sin, but let's just go find out a little bit about this whole situation. Who is this Bathsheba? And what is she doing there? And what's going on? We're not sure if his intention was at that point adultery or this is another step. What we do know is that now he's crossing over into a region where there's almost no return. This is the slippery slope. And I'd like us all to not just be thinking about David's specific sin here, but this is sort of how all sin works. We may not have this sin, but we may have sins of pride. We may have sins of gossip, of tale-bearing. We may have sins of not trusting in the Lord. We may have sins of all different types of addictions, whatever. We can fill in whatever our sin is. Don't just focus on this sin, but we have to understand this is all sin. Bathsheba is the temptation of all sorts of sin. And when we sort of give a lingering look or a lingering listen, or an abnormal amount of attention to something, we've almost lost at that point. David now is on a slippery slope, and he's about to enter into the worst moment of his life. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" There's another checkpoint here, guys. Eliam was one of David's mighty men of valor, one of his best soldiers. And this was his daughter. Here's another checkpoint. This might have shook him up, the nearness of the relationship of who this woman was. But then it goes on to say, it's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Another alarm, another opportunity. Because Uriah was one of David's best fighting men. Another opportunity. So he finds out a little bit more about her. And then in verse 4, we see the progression. And David sent messengers. He took her. Now, it doesn't mean he took her by force. It seems that Bathsheba was a perfectly willing participant in the situation. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So that little statement about she was cleansed from her impurity had to do with this notation and information of where she was at with her menstrual cycle, letting us know that it, when she got pregnant, it could not have been her husband. It could have only been David. So, and notice something here that just seems so, it seems so ugly, is that the phrase here and the wording here, it seems as if David did what he did and just sent her away. He took her, she came to him, he lay with her, and she returned to her house. And that was it. Now, that just is such an unfortunate portrayal of how sin takes its prisoners through captivating our senses. And then after sin has its place in our life and takes advantage of us, it's almost as if we're discarded now. We're left in our own wreckage, in the side of the road, just in our sin. You just imagine how Bathsheba may have felt at this moment. The guilt, the shame, the ugliness, and now she just went away, and that was it. But see, this is all in place for us so that you and I will again understand how much God loves us. And that we would know that the things that we have here in Scripture are put in place so that you and I won't have to go through this. They're not put in place to ruin our life and make life dull and boring. You don't find too many people in prison that boast about how exciting their life is, how much they love what they did, and how glad they are what they did has caused them to be in prison. This is the bondage of sin, isn't it? But see, I think in a room like this, most of us understand that. But it's the understanding that those things exist, the sin and the opportunities for sin, but it's the reality of understanding that David is all of us. It's easy to get to a place like David where we remain where we are and we think we're not vulnerable, not susceptible. So we don't take the safeguards. We don't listen to the checkpoints. We like a certain thing and we indulge in certain tintillating senses or emotional things that make us feel good. And those are the times of warning time. That's what we need to be good at. I think we're all probably pretty good at understanding that Satan's bad and he's trying to get us. I'm not so sure that we're good at recognizing when he starts to weasel himself into our life and our lives then become more susceptible and we fail to yield to the warning signs. I'm not so sure that we're able to see those as well. That's what I'd like to emphasize. And to realize and understand this is serious. This is no joke. And none of us are above David. None of us can say that in my life I would never do that. I will never go that direction. Because when we do, we become susceptible, vulnerable. All we can say is, I'm clinging to the cross and trusting in my Lord and Savior. And I don't have a righteousness of my own, but I just have the righteousness of Christ. But also, as we look at this, I don't want us to be discouraged to think there's no hope for any of us. As we read through the Scripture, we find out there's great hope. There's great hope no matter what side of the David story we are on. If we've had a great fall, there's great hope. If we're on the other side of a great fall, there's great hope that we don't have to have a great fall. But we need to understand, one, the seriousness of the situation. We need to understand how vulnerable you and I are just as human beings. But we then also should understand that we need the strength of Jesus Christ in our lives. And as we walk in the Spirit, you and I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to realize that the importance of our relationship with God and total dependency on Him. See, I always thought it was interesting as you look at that Scripture, you guys can read it tonight at home in Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about the armor of God. Ask yourselves, are you wearing the armor of God? It's easy to look at David and say, wow, David, you know, you really, you know, messed up. Can't believe what you did. Do you have the full armor of God on? That's a very valid question. David didn't have his armor on. See what I'm getting at? Is Christianity can only be lived out one way, and that's all in. If you read through that section of Scripture about the armor of God, you have to be all in. We have to put on everything. And the emphasis on standing is constant. But when we get to a place where we're remaining in Jerusalem, and we all are there. But see, we have David's sin right in front of us for all to see. And I'm glad I see that, because it makes him human. It makes us realize that every single one of us are completely susceptible and vulnerable to the same sin that David had. Especially when we're not all in. And I don't think any of us could say that right now, that we have the full armor of God on. But I want to just look at one little part of the armor. Actually, two parts. Probably should turn there, huh? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now you don't have to do your homework tonight. I always like when my teachers let me do my homework in class. Don't you guys? Is that just me? Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13. After Paul tells us that we're constantly under attack from spiritual hosts of wickedness, he says, then what we're to do is therefore take up the what? Whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. But I want you to notice something there. In order for us to withstand in the evil day, it says we have to have a whole armor on. that just part of it's not going to do it for us. Do you see the emphasis here, how serious this is? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And it kind of tells us that there are certain times when it's heavier than other times, where we're more vulnerable than other times. And what is going to cause us to be able to stand in those times is having the whole armor of God on. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the helmet of salvation that protects our mind, protects our head. And the helmet of salvation is having the mind of Christ, thinking like Christ. And in regards to spiritual warfare, the way it works is Satan throws thoughts into our mind. Now, as he throws thoughts into our mind, they are not sin yet. To protect ourselves from our thought life, from our minds that are being attacked, that are under assault, what we do is we have the helmet of salvation. What that means is when we're attacked, the way our mind should respond to the attack, to the temptation, David, in our example, when he saw Bathsheba, he had the opportunity to turn and in his mind then to pray to God, use his mind to pray, to take those thoughts captive, to wash them under the blood of Christ, to not allow the thought to go any further than just a thought. But as we take that thought captive, what we do is we replace it with spiritual activity, with prayer, with meditation on the Word, trusting God to be our defense, trusting God to shield us, trusting God to be our power. Now, if we don't do that, what happens is that thought, as we entertain it, kind of like David did, I just want to check this thought out. Temptation comes in. I'm kind of enjoying that thought. It's kind of interesting. Never thought of that before. Maybe you have. But then we start to chew on it a little bit. Start to imagine the possibilities. We start to allow that thought to grow. And when we do that, now that becomes sin. Because that becomes part of us. Up to that point, it hasn't been part of us. Now watch this. What happens is, and this is where the danger is, when that thought takes root, it then involves itself in our emotions. And now we really have danger. Because the breastplate of righteousness means that our emotions are only allowed to think right things or to feel right things. So you guys following me? If our mind receives a lie and we allow that lie to take root, that lie then will involve itself in our emotions. That's why the breastplate is over our heart, in a place of our emotions, our feelings. When a lie or sin goes from our mind and reaches our feelings and emotions, that's when we begin to act on lies. That's when we begin to do things that began with a thought that we didn't send back and take captive and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ upon, and that thought takes root, and now emotionally we start to get involved. It's really hard to turn back then. And I think that's what happened to David. His mind received the stimulus through his eye gate. It stimulated his mind to think certain things, and then he allowed his heart to be taken away, just ripped off by Satan, and then he begins to live a lie. The actions sprung from an emotional feeling that he had that started in his mind, that he let his heart believe in, received it with his heart, and he began to move in the direction of his emotions. Very, very, very powerful stuff. So turn back with me. So all that is, I'm just trying to break down for us how the steps, how this actually works. And I'm just going to leave off with this section. We're going to continue our discussion next week, but I'm going to leave off with this thought, this idea. It's the importance of guarding our heart and our mind. The Bible says it's a wellspring of life. But begin to know and understand these little checkpoints in our life, these little warnings, things where our lives don't match up to Scripture, things where our emotions start to tell us what to do, to dictate our actions. These are these times where we need to come right back to Jesus Christ, falling on our knees before Him, and we say, Jesus, Your grace is sufficient for me. Jesus, You are all I need. And if we learn to be soldiers, to be warriors, to never rest spiritually, but to continually be engaged in spiritual activity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will walk a life of power and strength and victory. And we will experience the goodness that God has for us and understand what it means to be content in the Lord. So the question goes back out to us here tonight. Are we content in the Lord? If we're not, we're susceptible. Are we content in Jesus? Is He enough? Or inside of us, is there some wrestling, some discontentment? There's just something that's not settled in our heart that is making us vulnerable. Those are warning signs, because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. We should have a peace in our heart. Now, before we leave, I have one last thing to talk to you about, and it's like really quick. Psalm 32, will you turn there with me really quick? Make sure I give enough time for Mikey. So whatever side of the David equation we're on, I want to encourage you that there's great hope for us. Not the end of the story, but God just simply wants us to enjoy every bit that He has for us, because He's jealous for us. This is David after this issue that we're going to finish off next week. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He's come full circle. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's life after a great fall. He's okay. He made it. And he made it because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He's okay. It's not the end of the world. But there was a time after 2 Samuel chapter 11 where inside of him he carried the weight of his sin. Notice this. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That's life without turning to forgiveness. That's hard. That's hard. The message here then, and we're going to leave off with that, we really are. The message here is if we've had a fall, if we have something in our life, a lack of peace, if we have issues, whatever it is, don't remain there. Don't remain in Jerusalem. Don't allow this heaviness to take over your life when Jesus Christ is there to forgive you. And happy is the man or woman whose transgressions are forgiven. Maybe some of us here tonight, things are a little heavy for us. We have issues. Our hearts have been overgrown with weeds. We feel just this sort of distance between our lives and God. We feel like isolating ourselves. We feel like just getting away. We feel like we don't want to be involved in anything. I just urge you to get out of Jerusalem. Forgiveness is available. It simply comes from simple repentance. Turn to Jesus. That's what He's all about. He's good at forgiving. That's what He does. He's in the forgiveness business. Come to Jesus and let Him forgive you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this evening. Heavy, heavy story, Lord, but a beautiful, beautiful ending. I thank You for Your great warnings. I thank You for the many checkpoints that You give us, and I thank You for Your great grace that is sufficient for all of us. And Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight, Lord, who is having trouble forgiving themselves. Pray that You'd let them know that You have no trouble forgiving them. That no matter what they've done, how far they've gone, that forgiveness is as simple as saying, "I'm sorry." Nothing more and nothing less. I pray that each of us here tonight would have hearts, minds, and consciences that are cleansed by Your blood, Jesus. That there will be no foothold in our life in which Satan can grasp onto us because we won't allow You to forgive us, Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight who believes You enough for salvation, but just has trouble believing You for the everyday issues, Lord. God, You are so big and mighty. And tonight, as small, little, weak human beings, we simply bow before You and say, "Father, forgive us. Wash us clean and make us new." Oh, Lord, thank You. Thank You, Jesus. You are so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord and... I'm going to be down up front, and maybe I could ask Shay to come up front too. If anybody would like prayer about anything, just as we sing this last song, just come down and let us pray. If it gets a little backed up, maybe Chuck, you can come down, and just don't leave unforgiven. That's just ridiculous. We all need it. We're all messed up. Receive it. Let's worship the Lord.